We're going to begin just for a little bit in the book of Acts. The 8th chapter. Let's read verse 35-38. It's not our message for the night, but subject we need to touch on tonight before we go any further. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We have in this brief portion of scripture much information about the subject of baptism, much information about who can administer baptism, much information about when it is appropriate to baptize someone. We believe the scripture reveals to us that Philip was directed to go over here and to preach to this eunuch, to find this eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. We would say that the authority that Philip went under and the authority by which he baptized would have come from the church at Jerusalem, in which you could say he was sent out from there. And here this eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, if you really believe in Jesus Christ, you can be." So Philip confirmed the eunuch's profession of faith, made sure he was a good candidate, a proper candidate for baptism. And when he said he did believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In the scriptures, you find almost exclusively, I don't know of an exception, that a person's baptism follows upon the profession of their faith as soon as possible. There's no definite period of time, but it's always as soon as possible. It is often in Scripture, immediate. Here, there in this chariot, Philip is preaching Jesus unto him. He receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And immediately, without delay, without any consideration of what would be convenient, they stopped, they went down to the water, and Philip was baptized. Philip baptized the eunuch, excuse me. And that's pretty consistent throughout Scripture. We baptize people in connection with their profession of faith. We always confirm their profession of faith. We always consider whether or not it sounds reasonable. If it sounds like they really know what they're talking about. And once we've confirmed their profession of faith, we baptize, should baptize as soon as possible. Typically, it's within a couple weeks, the way we do things around here. There is an element of considering convenience and scheduling and what have you. I wonder if we might not be better served to buy some baptismal robes, keep them on the premises, and when somebody makes a profession of faith and wants to be baptized and join the church, baptizing them as soon as possible. I don't think that would be unscriptural or inappropriate to just leave things with the Lord, do things the way they did things in the Scriptures. There is a church, not of our faith, who we once looked at their building, back when we were looking at buildings, and up in front of the church they had this little tank of water. The point that was made is, this little tank of water we can fill up quick and we can baptize immediately. I don't know if they thought baptism had something to do with salvation. They wanted to make sure they got them good and secure beforehand, but they really meant that they did it as soon as possible. There is a responsibility, as I've touched on recently, for us to make sure of a person's profession of faith. And to understand we're baptizing them in connection with that profession of faith, and we should administer the ordinance of baptism as close to that profession of faith as possible. Guarding the ordinances, guarding the membership of this church, making sure things are observed properly. The longer time lapses between the authority to baptize somebody and their being baptized opens the church up, opens the door up to a lot of dangers. And we must try to guard against those things. A person who makes a profession of faith should be baptized as soon as possible. And in recent times, we've had to make the decision to withdraw the authority to baptize. May have been considered unusual by many. But to have somebody just hanging out there, they're not a church member, they can't be a church member until they're baptized. They're being in that very vicarious situation, I think, is dangerous. At best, it's a loose string, and I don't like loose strings, and loose strings can trip you up. But We had to take that step recently, and it had nothing to do with the individual involved or our confidence in her profession, but it had everything to do with, it didn't look like, the permission to baptize or her being old enough to make that decision was going to come anytime soon. And to protect her as well as to protect the church, I think that was an appropriate action. When a person makes a profession of faith and wants to be baptized, when they're in that stage, they ought to see themselves as a member and live like a member of the Lord's church. But when they're in that stage, without baptism, we have no authority to judge, to evaluate, to know whether or not they're maintaining a walk, maintaining the profession that they had made. And so, throughout Scripture, baptism follows a profession of faith. Many times immediately, always, as soon as possible. Baptism should be carried out as soon as possible for the protection of the church and her membership and the protection of the individual who is seeking membership. Last week, we began looking at what we believe about the resurrection and rewards. Resurrection and rewards. We do not believe in a general resurrection. We do not believe in a singular resurrection of all saved and lost at the same time. We believe in two resurrections. We believe the main resurrection is going to take place at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes in the air, and the resurrection of the dead will come following the millennial reign in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we'll get further into that thought tonight. We've been looking at the perseverance, the preservation of the saints, the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the fact that we believe that the world is coming to an end. We've been looking in the book of Revelation now for months. So this thought of the resurrection and rewards just kind of clusters with these thoughts that we've been looking at. Concerning the resurrection, we believe Christ rose bodily. Christ rose bodily from the grave. We believe his resurrection forecast a like bodily resurrection for all men. He arose bodily, forecasting a like resurrection for all men. Saved or lost, all are one day going to be raised bodily. Saved or lost, all are going to spend eternity someplace in a glorified body in the presence of the Lord, or in the cursed body where they will suffer the pains of hell and death throughout all eternity. The dead in Christ, that's the saved. That expression, the dead in Christ, speaking about the saved that have passed at the coming of the Lord, shall be raised first at his coming. The dead lost, the unbelievers, shall be raised, as we've said, after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we venture on from this subject of the resurrection to the subject of reward or rewards. The Bible speaks of crowns. The Bible speaks of treasures in heaven. The Bible speaks of rewards. We believe in rewards. We believe there are rewards, there are treasures to be laid up in heaven. The scriptures call us to remember that. We should serve the Lord because we love Him. We should serve Him because of all He's done for us. But we must understand that the Bible does teach there are rewards for the faithful. There are crowns to be won. There are treasures to be laid up. And since the Bible teaches it, we can't pretend like the Bible doesn't teach it. And since the Bible teaches it, we can't pretend as though we should never give it a thought. Yes, serve the Lord because we love Him. Serve the Lord because we're thankful for all that He's done for us. But He would have us to know that there are treasures and there are crowns and there are rewards for those who will faithfully serve Him. And so it would appear that to some degree, I was waiting for the rest of the tune. That's Brother Luke's phone. No, it wasn't. Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse number 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and particularly in this portion of Scripture, he's writing to the elders that had pastored the church at Corinth from time to time, including himself. And in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's the word of God. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Same word of God that says he shall receive a reward. The same word of God says he shall suffer loss. It will be according to their works as it shall be found, according to verse number 13. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about a person's eternal lot. Eternal condition. We're talking about the rewards that God gives to those that are faithful and the consequences that He requires of those who are saved but might be unfaithful. James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," notice that, a doer of the work, somebody who does the work, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." A doer of the work will be blessed, will be rewarded. Some of that might be in this life. There are consequences that good, faithful work brings into this life. But there are also consequences that come into view in the next life. There is a difference between reward and salvation. There is a difference between rewards and redemption or deliverance. We're saved and we will be delivered and we will be saved from this world if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior when we die. But rewards are different from redemption, from salvation, from the deliverance that we speak of. There are crowns, there are treasures, there are rewards, there are blessings that God promises. And God takes the time to promise them. And all the promises of God are yea and yea in Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises. So these promises that he gives us are eternal. These promises are registered and recorded in heaven. And those that will be a doer of the work shall be blessed in their deed. Concerning reward, we believe the saved will be raised first, to be rewarded for their deeds. The lost shall be raised second, to be judged according to their works. Notice the differences. The saved are raised first to be rewarded for their deeds done in the flesh. The lost shall be raised to be judged according to their works. The book of Psalm 1, not 1, but Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Let's read verse 7 through 14. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them," notice that last part of verse 11, "and in keeping them there is great reward." Again, there's obviously a present time, a present life application. There is a secondary and an eternal consequence that can be seen in application. God's word is pure. God's word is perfect. God's word is precious. Can we say amen to everything this text tells us about the word of God? Well, if we could say amen to everything this text tells us about the word of God, then we have to say amen to the in keeping of them, there is great reward. We can't pick and choose what we're going to see as inspired and what we're going to reject, what we want to sound all humble about and not give any implication that we're serving the Lord for reward's sake. We can't pick and choose. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9 and 10. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear, so he's talking to saved folks, not lost folks. The all before the judgment seat of Christ does not include the lost. This is only saved folks. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know how this is all going to come out. Jesus Christ is going to come again at the rapture with his saints. Their bodies are going to be raised, glorified, reunited with their souls and spirits. Those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together forever to be with the Lord. And after that, we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. We find ourselves with the tribulation beginning and the tribulation unfolding. Then we find the tribulation over with, and we find the marriage of the Lamb come. And somewhere between all of that, this judgment seat of Christ has to take place. I don't know that you can be dogmatic on specific timing in the matter. Some people say it's going to happen so quick, on your way up, you're going to be judged. I don't know. Sometimes that doesn't make a lot of sense. Because how we're judged and how we're rewarded doesn't have anything to do with the fact that the blood of Christ is upon us and we're clean. So we can go to heaven and we can be in the presence of the Lord and we can watch all that we've been watching on Wednesday nights unfold before us prior to our works being evaluated for the things done in the flesh. But somewhere between the Lord's coming for the saints and the marriage of the Lamb, when the bride has made herself ready, it has to take place before then. Sometime or other, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we come to the lost, the unsaved. The saved are raised first to be rewarded for their deeds done in the flesh. The lost, though, are raised not to be glorified. It's quite a horrific thing to try to get a handle on this. The saved are raised, and they receive a glorified body like unto the body of Christ. The lost, at their appointed time, are also raised. But they're pretty much raised in the same body that they lived in this life. But something has to be done to that body to preserve it so that it can suffer and endure the pains of hell throughout all eternity. And it's troubling. You ought to do something to your soul to think about these bodies. We can all relate to how these bodies work and how they feel pain. A lost person is one day going to be raised and not glorified, but raised to dwell forever in these bodies, forever feeling pain. But God is going to give those bodies a preservation. I don't believe you can find anywhere in Scripture where the Bible teaches annihilation. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where hell and judgment and wrath is about the Lord raising them from the grave and poof, they're incinerated. They suffer forever in their bodies. And hell's going to be not a party. But it's going to be a torture, and it's going to be a horrific thing to consider. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. I don't remember the exact count. It seems like it was like six or seven times that the term or the thought of 1,000 years is found in this portion of Scripture. That 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 and verse 6 of Revelation 20 here speak of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saved, all having been raised before the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But wedged in here between verse 4 and verse number 6 is verse number 5, dealing with the dead, the lost. The rest of the dead don't live again, lived not again, until the 1,000 years were finished. That statement, this is the resurrection, is in reference to what verse number 4 and verse number 6 says. Blessed are those who have a part in that first resurrection. But those who don't have a part in the first resurrection live not again until those 1,000 years are expired. And then we read of their fate beginning with verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. The saved, sometime or other, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost, after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, are going to stand at the great white throne. And we don't have time, nor would we take time to get into it. But I would just throw in there very briefly the scripture tells us God has given all judgment to his son. And we see the great white throne and we think of God setting upon it, but what I really believe is going to happen is Christ is going to be given that judgment and is going to set upon that great white throne. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, that's the lost, small and great, speaking of their prominence, their position as human beings, stand before God, God the Son, the person of Jesus Christ. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is different from the abyss. It's different from the pit. Because you have people going into the abyss, going into the pit, coming back out for various reasons, particularly the devil and what have you. But the lake of fire is where people are cast forever. Never. Never. To be released or to come from that place. And at the judgment of the lost, they're cast in the lake of fire and God wraps things up by throwing death and hell into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Everybody's just kind of thrown in there who's not found written in the book of life. Who's not found in the book of life. And people want to cry, that's cruel. That's mean, that's vicious. How could God be that way? We're going to see, I think it's Wednesday night, in that 14th chapter of Revelation, that even at that late hour, Revelation 14, if I'm not mistaken, even at that late hour, the Lord sends out somebody to preach the gospel. One more time. Don't call God cruel. Don't call God mean. Don't call God vicious. Don't call God anything but righteous. There is nobody going to find themselves in the lake of fire who has not heard about Jesus Christ and been given the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And don't get all wrapped up on election and all the faults you want to find with God. The bottom line is, man is given every opportunity because of his dead, depraved nature. He will not receive Christ. And man who finds himself in this position gets his just deserts and will never be able to say, I didn't have an opportunity. The study of Revelation begins with that thought that before all is said and done, everyone will have heard the gospel. Every single ear will hear and have opportunity. Christ arose bodily from the grave. his resurrection forecast a like bodily resurrection for all men. He rose bodily, and he forecast for everybody here, without exception, for everybody here, like resurrection, bodily resurrection. That the dead in Christ raised first at his coming, the dead lost raised after the millennial kingdom. The saints raised to be glorified and to have a body like Jesus Christ, as Revelation begins describing him. And the lost being raised pretty much in a body like they've had all their lives, but with special nature to be preserved, to suffer the judgment of God for the rejection of Jesus Christ. Reward and salvation are different things. And salvation is a wonderful thing. Reward's a wonderful thing too. You see those elders there in Revelation. It's the four. Taking them crowns off. Casting them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Makes reward a pretty good thing. I hope I have a crown I can throw at the feet of Jesus for all that he's done for me. The saved are raised first to be rewarded for their deeds done in the flesh. The lost shall be raised to be judged according to their works. In which crowd will you find yourself? Are you ready to go off into eternity and find out which one you're in this very night? Because it could be this very night you find yourself facing eternity. Let's stand together, have a verse of song. Invitation.